We're kind of in that in-between time right now, between Christmas and New Year's, and some of the songs we sang this morning were kind of the traditional Christmas songs, and then some weren't, but they were all focused around our Lord Jesus, and He is the central part of this season. At home, we have a little crystal nativity scene that we set up every year on our piano. Behind that, we have this row of little angels that have little white lights in them. And they look like they're glass, but they're just a cheap plastic. I think I've had them for about 18 years now. My daughters kind of tease me because I think it's starting to take as much time for me to set up this little row of angels as it takes to decorate the whole tree because they're falling apart and the lights are coming out. And so this year I kind of screwed them onto a little board across there. And I think my family thinks I should throw them, but it's been a long time. And I love how they just shine through and they illuminate the figurines of the nativity scene. In the middle of the nativity scene, of course, is baby Jesus in the manger, Mary and Joseph looking over him. And then off to the side, on the one side, we just have one shepherd. I know there was shepherds there, but we have one shepherd with a lamb and a camel. And then there's two angels also standing there looking over the Lord. On the other side, we have three wise men standing there looking with adoration upon this King of the Jews, the Messiah who has been born into the world. And it's probably a fairly fair representation of a lot of nativity scenes out there. Now, I never went to church as a child. Never sat in a Sunday school room and heard the various stories of the Bible. So imagine my surprise when as an adult I learned that the wise men weren't there that first night when Christ was born. They're in the nativity scenes, but the Bible tells us they weren't actually there. You see, we have records of Jesus' life in our four Gospels. Matthew and Luke are the only ones, however, that describe the events around the Savior's birth. Mark just begins his account with a verse out of Isaiah, and then he goes right into this introduction to John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus. John, in his gospel, has those famous first words, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with Him in the beginning." John just kind of cuts straight to the chase and brings our focus and our attention onto the deity of the man Jesus, God in human flesh. Luke, he puts us right there on the scene in the little town of Bethlehem where Mary gives birth to Jesus, wraps him in cloths and lays him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. He informs us that when the Christ had been born, the angel of the Lord went out to some shepherds in the field and told them that the Messiah had been born. And if they went to Bethlehem, they would find him wrapped in cloths lying in the manger. That would be a sign for them. And then right after this angel tells the shepherds this, a heavenly host appeared with that angel, praising God with the words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." So the shepherds hurried off, and they found Him just as the angel said, and they praised God for this miracle of miracles. So the shepherds and the angels, they were there that first night. But what about the wise men? Where do they fit in here? Well, Matthew tells us about the wise men in his account and in his gospel. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew begins this account with the genealogy of Jesus and then a brief introduction to the life of Joseph and Mary and some of the events leading to the birth of Jesus. Terry and Fred have gone through Matthew chapter 1 with us the last 2 weeks and have brought out the significance that are in those two in that first chapter. And then in Matthew chapter 2 verse 1, Let's read this together. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this record of events that you have given us, that you have protected, that you have kept for us, that God, that we might get to know who you are, that we might get to know who your Son is. God, that through your Holy Spirit, you open our eyes to the truths that you have here for us. Father, as we go into your word this morning, we just pray that you would open our eyes, touch our hearts with what you want to show us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the first things that we notice in this passage is that time has passed since Jesus' birth. The Magi, or we call them wise men, said they saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, we don't know exactly how far they've come, but a lot of biblical scholars feel that it was hundreds of miles, if not up into 1,000 miles, that they have traveled. It's a long ways. They were traveling by foot. When they come to see Jesus, we notice that he's no longer in the manger, in the stable, but he's in a house now with his mother. And in the passage that follows, the last part of chapter 2 that we're not going to go into today, King Herod puts out this order that all the males born in Bethlehem that are 2 years and younger be murdered. I have to wonder. We're told in this message that King Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time they had seen the star in the east. And I have to wonder if that played a part in this timeline here. So while we're not told exactly how old Jesus is, he's somewhere between birth and 2 years old. Magi have come a long ways, and they've come to worship the King of the Jews. And that's an interesting little bit of knowledge, because they most likely weren't Jews themselves. But what I see clearly in this passage is that God drew them. He drew them to his Son. He drew them with a star. Now, this must have been a miraculous star, right? It just shows up, and somehow they knew that it was Jesus' star. We're not again told how they knew that this star that showed up was Jesus' star. And some people go right back into Daniel and, you know, the Babylonia where Daniel was with the wise men and all this thing. They've got all these ideas of how these wise men might have known that this was the star of Christ. But, you know, I think I'm a fairly simple person. I think it could be quite simply the same way they knew not to return to Herod. It was whispered to them. God spoke to them through his Spirit. This star goes ahead of them to Bethlehem. kind of like the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke before the Israelites as God led them in through the wilderness to the promised land. And then it comes to a stop over the house of Jesus. You know, as I read this, I really like how God rolls. You know, with the same power that he spoke the universe into being, he just goes against the laws of nature, against gravity, against the whole orbital things that we learn in science and stuff, and all those things, they make sense, but God isn't controlled by those things. And he just speaks this star into being and puts it out there and leads these men to his son. I love how God rolls. Now pause for a moment and think about the situation here. Let's put ourselves at the scene. God has just given the world the most precious, valuable, costly gift that he could possibly give. And this is God. So that's saying a lot, isn't it? He's given the world his son. The angels, they were excited. You can tell in their praise that they could hardly contain themselves. They knew Christ in his heavenly form, and now they see him in this little child. They were overjoyed. The lowly shepherds were filled with joy and awe. Luke tells us in his account that Simeon and Anna were filled with thankfulness as they gazed upon this little child, this miracle, and they praised God that they had been able to see him with their own eyes. But other than that, people didn't really seem to care. It's like nobody else even knew that this had happened. But when King Herod first hears this from the Magi, he calls together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, the ones who meticulously studied the scriptures. They were the ones who led the Jewish people in prayers in the temple each day, the ones who awaited the promised Messiah and longed for this descendant of King David to come and save them. And when Herod asked them about this, these spiritual men knew exactly where Jesus was to be born. They quoted the prophet Micah, "No problem, in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah." And yet they didn't even go down the road a few miles. From my understanding, it's something like 6 miles to Bethlehem. They didn't even go down the road 6 miles to see if it was true that the Christ had been born. Kind of baffles the mind, doesn't it? In verse 3, it says that at the news of the wise men, King Herod was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. I thought about that verse a lot, trying to understand that. You know, I get it why King Herod was disturbed. He had just heard that a new king had been born, and that's not good news for the existing king. And even at this king's birth, he was called the king of the Jews. Pretty stiff competition for Herod. I understand why he was disturbed. But all of Jerusalem with him? How does that make sense? Wasn't this good news for them? Isn't this what they had longed for? You know, you read through the Old Testament. Man, they longed for their Messiah to come. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 to the promise given to Abraham. You can go even further back to Genesis chapter 3, the promise given to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. They had waited a long time for this. At the Magi's announcement that the King of the Jews had been born, wouldn't you think there would have been a stampede to Bethlehem to go and see this child, their promised Messiah? Now, only the Magi went, and that's interesting to me. I don't understand why no one else went. I can't excuse their response or perhaps their lack of response. But you see, this must have been a very strange event for the people in Jerusalem. You see, they thought that they were the people of the Lord God. They were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's chosen people, the nation that God formed as his own as he drew them out of Egypt. Their ancestors were the prophets and the priests. The laws and commandments were given to them, and they alone were allowed in the inner courts of the temple. And then these magi, you know, yes, they were wise men. They were scholars. They were the academias of their time, but they were foreigners. And to the Jews, they were heathens who studied science and astrology. And they come wandering into Jerusalem asking where the king of the Jews has been born because they want to worship him. What? How could these men know anything about the king of the Jews, the promised Messiah, and this star of his? What was this? Why would they have this privilege? Knowledge. This must have been a very confusing encounter for the people. And think about the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They saw their position as standing between God and the people. And surely if God had news like this, he would have given it to them first, wouldn't he have? Why would these people from the other land have this knowledge? So maybe the people were disturbed because this just didn't make sense. Perhaps as we go into the later verses of chapter 2, they were disturbed because they knew what kind of person King Herod was. He was going to wreak havoc upon the civilization of that time. Maybe that's what disturbed them with this newborn king. Or perhaps there was something deeper going on here. You see, more often than not, when people like you or I, are confronted with the reality that a Savior has been born, our first response isn't necessarily a positive one. Our first response can often be a response of anxiety, or perhaps fear, or perhaps even dread. Because for some reason, we don't like to face the reality that we need a Savior, do we? So rather than embrace him with thankfulness and gratitude, which you would think would be a natural response, we try to hold Jesus at arm's length and try to reason him away. We try to persuade ourselves that we don't really need a Savior. We're good people. What's even harder is Jesus comes in a package. He's Savior and he's also Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that's not a real natural response for us to want a king of our lives. We don't want a Lord over our lives. And so often, I think like the people of Jerusalem, we try to hold them at arm's length. I think it was a combination of these things that disturbed the people of Jerusalem. And so the wise men carried on by themselves. And it says that the star stopped where the child was, over the house where the child was. And scripture tells us that they were overjoyed. They went in, they saw the child with his mother, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. The wise men humbled themselves before their Savior. And they presented to him these extravagant and meaningful gifts, gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Gold is a treasure deserving of kings. And we're told and we know that Jesus is King of Kings, the everlasting King. Incense, or some translations say frankincense, was a fragrant scent offered up to God during sacrificial worship. And it could only be offered to God by a priest. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He's not a priest from earthly lineage. He's not a descendant coming from Aaron or the Levites, but of a heavenly lineage. And myrrh? Well, myrrh was used as an oil to prepare a body for burial. Kind of an unusual gift for a child. We don't see that given very often at baby showers. But it was a fitting gift for one who would be sacrificed on a cross and put to death by the hands of people like you and I. This was God's Son, and those little hands were the hands of the one who created the universe. Murray shared in the first service a song that will become a Christmas carol someday, Mary, did you know? And he just spoke the words of when she kissed her child's face. Did she know she was kissing the face of God? New Year's Eve, not that many days ago, I was sitting right back there. I think we had sang the first song, and Tyson and Janessa Pearsall came in with their new little baby boy, Jedediah, and sat him down beside my chair. They were sitting right behind me, and as we were singing, I looked down this little baby, and I thought about those little tiny hands, and he was making these little squeaks and noises, and boy, it's quite a miracle, isn't it? I don't understand it theologically that all the fullness of God dwelt in that little child. I don't get it, but that was God's precious son in that little tiny child. Jesus humbled himself. He put aside the glory that is his, that is rightfully his, and he took on the human flesh in the form of a babe. The writer of Hebrews says it quite well, speaking of Jesus. He said, he took on flesh and blood and shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds power of death, that is the devil, and free those, us, free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He is the precious Son of God. And the wise men worshiped him. And as part of their worship, they opened up their treasures and they gave him gifts. That is the account that we have in Scripture before us this morning. You know, when I was given this passage to preach on this morning as an Advent series, as usually I sit quietly with God and I ask him, God, what is it in this passage that you want to say to me and that you want to say to the people of Balmoral? And he doesn't often tell me right away, and I have to wrestle with the passage, and I'm not a good writer of essays. I never get an outline before I write my paper. I usually come up with my thesis when it's all said and done. I'm not skilled that way, so I wrestle through the passage, and at the end of it, I'm still saying, God, what is the big point here? What do you want me to understand? And you know, there's a lot of ways that could have gone with this passage. We could have titled it, Wise Men Still Seek Him. You know, in a culture that we live in today, people who don't understand Christ, they think that you have to be weak or foolish to put your faith in Jesus. The Bible, it's not for the learned. Well, I'm here to tell you today that wise men still seek him. When the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, this all makes sense. And the parts that seem too overwhelming, it's just because we don't fully understand God yet. He will reveal things to us. So we could have gone that way today. Wise men still seek him. I look at the gifts that the wise men gave to him when they acknowledged him as king. We could have done a whole sermon on giving and how it's so appropriate for us to give of our time, of our talents, and our treasures in light of what we've been given. But for some reason, God was saying to me this time that he didn't want me to be distracted by those things, that he wanted us to concentrate on his precious son. You know, I was thinking this morning when James and Peter and John went to what they called the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah were there with Jesus. And the disciples, they looked at them and they started to focus on Moses and Elijah. And they asked, you know, should we build a shelter? Is it good for us to build a shelter? And what was God's words? This is my son in whom I am pleased. Listen to him. Let's not get caught up in the distractions. Let's focus on God's Son. And I feel that's what he wants us to focus on, people. We're in between Christmas and New Year's. We're starting a new year. Individually, I hope we will focus on God's Son. Corporately, I hope we will focus on God's Son and what God has given us in His Son, the gift that we have received. It's interesting to me that Matthew begins his gospel with Magi seeking the precious Son of God. Scientists, astrologers, not who you might think would seek Him. But Jesus did not come just for the Jews or the religious community, did He? In fact, those who had the appearance of being righteous, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were the ones who had the hardest time humbling themselves before God's Son. That's kind of a scary thought for me. I've been coming to church for over 30 years now. My children have grown up in the church. It's kind of all they've ever known. And I think that they are blessed, that they have been privileged to have known about Jesus for as long as they can probably remember. But I hope that none of us will become so comfortable in being part of a church family that we lose our sensitivity towards God. That's what I see in the Jewish people. They spent so much time praying, so much time hearing His word, and yet they lost their sensitivity. They didn't hear His voice anymore. I hope that'll never happen to any of us. I hope that it wouldn't be hard for us to be humble before Him. So Matthew begins his gospel with these foreigners seeking the Son of God. He ends his gospel with Jesus' familiar words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." Jesus came for people like you and I, people like the ones that we work with, the ones that we live beside. And we best not judge them because of their professions or their lifestyle, because God may be drawing them towards His Son. God can do it with us or without us. It's pretty evident in this passage. He put a star in the skies to draw these men to His Son. He can do it with us or without us, but Jesus also gave us that command at the end of Matthew to go and make disciples of all nations. And I'm being challenged a lot lately on how I'm doing with that. You see, God wants all the nations to worship His Son. Everyone at our work, in our neighborhood, in our homes. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Many of us here have been given a very precious gift. The gift of God's precious Son. Our sins have been forgiven, and we need not fear death anymore because we've been given eternal life. We've been given a new life and a fresh start. God has given us His Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We are children of Almighty God. I think we should wake up every morning with that on our mind and on our lips. We are children of Almighty God because this gift that He has given us in His Son. Out of His great love, He has given us the precious gift of His Son. A gift like this is not to be kept to ourselves. And I just want to encourage everyone here, as God has been encouraging me, don't keep His Son to yourself. Leadership Magazine carried a story about four young men, Bible college students, who were renting a house together. One Saturday morning, someone knocked on their door, and when they opened it, there stood this bedraggled-looking old man. His eyes were kind of marbleized, and he had a silvery stub of whiskers on his face. His clothes were ragged and torn. His shoes didn't match. In fact, they were both for the same foot. And he carried in his arms a wicker basket full of unappealing vegetables that he was trying to sell to make a living. The boys felt sorry for him, and they bought some of his vegetables just to help him out, and then he went along on his way. But from that time on, every Saturday he appeared at their door with a basket of vegetables And as the boys got to know him a little better, they began inviting him in to visit a while before continuing on his rounds. Well, they soon discovered that his eyes looked marbleized, not because of drugs or alcohol, but because of cataracts. They learned that he lived just down the street in an old shack. They also found out that he could play the harmonica and that he loved to play Christmas hymns and that he really loved God. So every Saturday they would invite him in and he would play his harmonica and they would sing Christmas hymns together. They became good friends and the boys tried to figure out ways that they could help him out without him knowing who had done it. One Saturday morning, right in the middle of all their singing and praising, he suddenly said to them, "God is so good." And they all agreed, "Yes, God is so good." He went on, "You know why he's so good?" They said, "Why?" He said, "Because yesterday when I got up and opened my door, there were boxes full of clothes and shoes and coats and gloves. Yes, God is so good." And the boys smiled knowingly at each other and chimed in, "Yes, God is so good." He went on, "You know why he's so good?" And they answered, "Well, you already told us why. What more?" He said, "Because I found a family who could really use those things and I gave them all away." God is so good. He has given the world the most precious, valuable, costly gift that he could ever give, his son. Many of us have been the recipients of this gift. And the most beautiful thing that we can do to show our thankfulness is to share him with others. And that is exactly what he has asked us to do. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good. God, you have given us what we need in your Son. Help us to acknowledge our need, God. Help us to acknowledge that we need your Son, that we need forgiveness of our sins, that we need the salvation that your Son can give us. God, if there's anyone here this morning that has never received your Son as their Savior, I pray this morning that they would do so. God, for those of us who have received your Son as your Lord and as our Lord and Savior, we thank you, we praise you. But God, we are mindful that he is both Savior and Lord of our lives. Over and over, as he spoke to the disciples and through the Gospel of John, he says, "If you love me, you will obey me. Those who love me, obey me." God, give us the grace to obey you. When Jesus gave us those words to go and make disciples of all nations, God, may we be a people who does that. Please use us, Father, to build your kingdom, to draw others as you use the star to draw the wise men. Can you use us, please, to draw others to your Son? God, we come before you with thankful hearts. We praise you and we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.